says are things written beforehand, were written for our learning. And that is very true, especially when we begin to examine the lives of certain men who lived faithfully in their time upon the earth. Caleb was a man that is set forth in Scripture in a commendable way because he wholly followed Jehovah, as he says, my God. In Joshua 14 and verse 8 and 9, Joshua is ready to enter into taking his inheritance that has been allotted to him. And he says that he wholly follows Jehovah, and he refers back to the statement that Moses made in Deuteronomy 1:36, when they were now ready to go into that land with a new generation. And Moses himself said, this evil generation, not one of them are going to be able to inherit the land that promised unto them by God. But Caleb would, the son of Jephunneh, because he wholly followed God. He wholly followed Jehovah. I think that is a very important statement about our character. We can partially follow Jehovah. We can acknowledge him as our God and not follow him. But Caleb followed him completely. So I would like to look at what that meant and really what it didn't mean. That will help us to see why we want to be this way. And look at the consequences of it, other than being a generation that did not enter the promised land. First of all, I want you to notice what Caleb had to overcome, like everyone else. There was a battle between fear and faith. The antidote for fear is faith. It's just not, well, I'm not going to be afraid. There's going to have to be a basis for that. And you remember in Numbers, the 30th chapter, or 13th chapter, verses 30 through 33, that here the 12 spies are sent out into spy out the promised land. And we'll find that 10 came back and they gave a verdict that we cannot take them. But Caleb and Joshua said we can. And there is the picture of fear that we see among these spies. Notice as we look at their attitude. And it says in verse 31, but the men went up with him, said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And he says, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which you've gone to spy out is a land that indeed it is good, it's a good land, but the inhabitants thereof, they are indeed of great stature. So he begins to look at the people. And notice what he says. And there we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak, and who had come to Nephilim, and they were in our own sight. He says that we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. But it's important, how do we look at ourselves? We're grasshoppers in contrast to those long-necked people. That's what Anak means. That they were maybe giants, big in stature, and they were afraid. The land's good, and we've got proof of that. But we're not able because they indeed feared. So look at verse 1. The congregation lifted their voice and cried unto the people, and they wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would ye that we would have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? They're murmuring, they are crying all night, and they haven't even tried to go in the land. It's the fear. And they were just not able, so they murmur against Moses, they cry, and you know what? It had been better for us to die in Egypt or this wilderness. They don't know what wilderness wandering is yet. They've just been there a few months. But we should have died here. But to die by the sword, oh, that's going to be horrible, because that's exactly what's going to happen to us. We will fall by the sword in verse 3. our wives and our little ones shall be a prey. They won't be able, they're defenseless. It were better for us to return unto Egypt. And they will pick a captain, the next verse. Let's get a captain. Let's get a leader that takes us back to Egypt. There's the picture of defeat. Why? Because they went up against the enemy? No. They're just contemplating it. And fear is over them. Caleb says we're able. Jehovah's been fighting for us. Jehovah will continue to fight for us. We can take it. We can take it. So he had faith, but they had fear. And so what happens is the fact that he warns them. Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, they fall before the people in humility. And they say in verse 9, only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is removed over them, and Jehovah is with us. Fear them not. There's faith. Jehovah? Can't see him, but you know what he's been doing for you. He's given you water out of a rock when you cried to him. He's been giving you quail to eat when you murmured to him. Before that, he brought you through the divided waters of the Red Sea, looked behind you and destroyed the whole army of Pharaoh. He's been doing a lot of things for you. And now he's going to stop when you're about to enter into the land he promised you? Jehovah is with us. Well, we're just afraid. No, you are a rebel. You want to know what rebellion against God is? It's to being defeated and following his word and not trusting in him. And that's exactly what Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron present unto them. Only rebel not against Jehovah. Don't fear the people. Verse 10, but all the congregation, they wanted to stone him with stones. And the glory of Jehovah appeared in the tent of meeting unto all the children of Israel. His glory appears, but they are rebelling against God. And it is when we will not follow the directions of God because we're afraid. We look small in the world. We're going to be an easy prey for them. We're not able to take them. And Caleb had a different heart. He didn't rebel. Despise Jehovah? Oh, we would not despise Jehovah. That's what you're doing. When fear overtakes faith, you're despising Jehovah. Listen to verse 11. And Jehovah said unto Moses, how long will the people despise me? That's God speaking. Reject me, some versions have. Despise, and therefore I'll reject. I will look down on what he's telling us to do because I have fear. And it's better us to go back home. How long will the people despise me? Why? Because they don't believe in me. For all the signs which I've wrought among them, he's been showing how he could take care of them. He said, I will smite them with pestilence and I will disinherit them. I will make of thee a great nation, mightier and mightier than they. That's what God wants to do with them. Moses intercedes, and that doesn't happen. But turn with me to verses 22 and 24. And we see, because all these men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and the wilderness, ye have tempted me these 10 times, tested him, because they had no faith and have not hearkened unto my voice. Verily they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall they any of them that despise me see it. Not only were the rebels against God, they despised him. Who's different? But my servant Caleb because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whither he went. His seed shall possess it. Yeah, his little children. The little prey that you think your people will be with these people. God doesn't consider wholly following him. And he calls the people that don't, they're rebelling against me, they're despising me. When you give in to fear and you don't trust the Lord and follow his commands, that's what you are. You're really against him. Verse 34 and 35, after the number of days in which you spied out the land, you're going to wander 40 days, 40 years for every day. It says, shall be a year, your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my alienation. It says, I have spoken, surely this will I do unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, shall they be consumed, and there shall they die. That's what will happen to them. Except Joshua and Caleb. They're not rebelling against God. They're not despising God. They're not against Jehovah. Oh, we're not either. We're just afraid to go in and inherit our possession. That's exactly what you are. That's what rebelling against God looks like. That's what giving in to fear and not being full of faith looks like. You reject his word because you despise him. You're against him. You're rebelling against him. And Caleb wholly followed Jehovah. That's what makes him different. Not partially following him. Wholly following him. So we come to the land. You know, it's one thing to talk big. But when you get to be 85, you might say, you know, it's a little different. Been wandering the wilderness. He went out there at 40 years of age. He's now 45 years of age. In addition to that, he's 85. And you know, when you get a little older, you might meddle a little bit. You might get a little wiser with this world. You might think, well, you know, that's kind of a holy following Jehovah. That's kind of a little legalistic, maybe. It'd be something that when you kind of ease up through your years, you'll understand it. Nobody really follows Jehovah wholly. That wasn't Caleb. Because when we look at Joshua, the 14th chapter, kind of interesting, Numbers, the 14th chapter, is where we find a lot of people in their rebellion realize they're not going to enter the land. But what does an 85-year-old do in Joshua 14? What's his attitude about things? I'll just pick up in verse 10. And now behold, Jehovah hath kept me alive as he spake these 45 years. From the time that Jehovah spake this word unto Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That doesn't sound like he's too old, is it? 80. So you might want to use that if you don't want to be 85. That sounds 80. Sounds kind of political, you know. And I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even as my strength is now. For war and to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this hill country. Well, Jehovah spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there and the cities great and they were fortified. It may be that Jehovah will be with me and shall drive them out as Jehovah spake. There's faith. I want my possession. And he's in the context that he will indeed drive them out. Jehovah will be with him in accomplishing that. There's a man still strong in faith, still strong in vigor. There's something we still have to do. And that's to drive them out. In chapter 15, 13, and 14, he does it. He went up thence against the inhabitants of Debir. Well, verse 13 following. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah according to the commandment of Jehovah to Joshua, even Kiriath Arba, which is Arba, and the father of Anak, and the same as Hebron. And Caleb drove out thence the three sons of Anak. Sheshai and Ahisham and Timai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence against the inheritance of Debir, and he gives his nephew his daughter to wife when he takes it, when he takes those people. Now what did this 85-year-old man do? He led his people, and they took on the giants. They took on the sons of Anak. Those were the people, the long-necked people that we saw earlier, the sons of Anak. We can't take that land. They're too great for us. Caleb took them on. And he fully followed Jehovah wholly, because he wasn't there just to get along with the people. He's there to drive them out. And he drove out the most fearsome people, because he was possessing his possession. Oh, it'd been allotted to them. Oh, you read to the book of Joshua and Judges, and you'll feel like here's what partial obedience is. That we got our allotment, and we conquered the people. They're our slaves. They do the task we tell them to do. We conquered them. You didn't drive them out. You didn't drive them out. Caleb does that. He faithfully does that. And indeed, he is indeed courageous. Because we look at Joshua, the 23rd chapter. Now Joshua is an old man. And he gives the state of the house address. You know, I could say state of the nations, but Israel's different from nations. It's the house of God. It's the house of Israel. He gave the state of the house of Israel account. I'm getting old. He called Israel in verse 2, and the elders and the heads and the judges and their officers said, I'm old and well stricken in years, and you've seen all that Jehovah your God had done and all the nations because of you. For Jehovah your God, he is that hath fought for you. Behold, I've allotted unto you these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I've cut off, even the great sea toward going down the sun. And Jehovah your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from you from your sight. And you shall possess the land, as Jehovah your God spake unto you. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Be courageous. Faith overcomes fear. But don't you veer off from the law of God. And what was written in God's law is that you do not intermarry with the nations that you're going to conquer. You don't make covenants with those people you're supposed to conquer and send out. They will be a snare to you. They will be a trap to you. Don't you dare worship their idols. Caleb drove them out. But a lot of the people that entered into the promised land didn't fully follow Jehovah. And they're going to reap the consequences of not following Jehovah completely. Because he says they're going to be a trap to you, verses 11 through 13. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love Jehovah your God. When you love Jehovah, you're going to obey his commandments. Show your love. Don't despise, reject, and be a rebel. Else if you do all that and you cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go in unto them, know for a certainty that Jehovah your God will no more be out there fighting your battles. He'll let you go your way. There'll be a snare unto you and a trap, a scourge in your sides and thorns in your eyes. It'll be vexing you continually, an irritant. They will be doing that until you perish from off the good land which Jehovah your God has given you. And that will be their history. They didn't drive them completely out. They had their daughters marry them. Then they went after their idolatry because the influence was there. And they perished from the promised land. This is what happens when you don't wholly follow Jehovah. And that is indeed what occurred. Well, what does it look like, really? I know that's history. They're going to perish from off the land. They're not going to remain in that land because they will practice idolatry. But Caleb, he drove even the renowned people out of Hebron. He took hold of his possession. He did right and said, we can take the land. And then he did right in the fact that he took care of his allotment. He wholly followed Jehovah. The latter part of the book of Judges is an epilogue. And there are two stories or two kind of groupings of things that happen that are really not necessarily connected, other than Dan and, you know, that tribe is connected with all of the chapters. And of course, you have Benjamin and so forth. But what is interesting is that four times in this epilogue, you're going to read words like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In that day, looking back, we didn't have a David that led us in righteousness. Looking at maybe a leader that's going to lead us in a godly way. We didn't have that. We had these judges that would save people when they sin and then rule over them for a few years and they go back to their old ways. That's what the book of Judges is doing. But four times he speaks about this. What did it look like when they did that which was right in their own eyes? Chapter 17, the house of Micah. Some money's been stolen from his mother. He said, I got it. I had it all along. And they brought that, and they used that to build them a personal idol. I think that'd be okay. When you don't drive out the people like I told you to, this is what happens. And so they had their personal God that they worship. Mother was okay with that. She just lost her money, but we got an idol from that money, and it's okay now. They hired them a priest. They had their idol, and they had the priest. Here comes Dan in chapter 18. And by the way, this next part of the account, in those days there was no king in Israel that did what was right in their own sight. The people of Dan, they didn't like their allotment. Either they couldn't take it, so we're going to find another allotment. God gave them the lot by lot. They had their place. They went on way up north. And of course, there's the idolatrous influence, and they're right up there, and they fall into that. And what you'll see in chapter 18, they'll see this God, and they'll see this priest of Micah, and they said, I want the priest. We'll pay you. Come with us. Took his idol, took his priest, and Micah backed off because Dan's stronger than I am. That's what you do. When everything's right in your own eyes, if you're powerful than anybody else, you can have your way. There's no godly leader in the land. Might makes right. And Dan will corrupt itself with idolatry as well. In the last chapters, we see chapter 19 and verse 1, there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite, the farther side of the hill country, he had a concubine. Now, was that less than a wife? But we'll say it's his wife. She traveled with him, and they come into the area of where the tribe of Benjamin would be. Stays all night. There's a group there that wants to know him, kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah, to have sex with him. He gives his concubine to them, and they rape her all night, and they murder her. That's what it looks like. I'll do what I want to do. And he does what he wants to do. He takes her back and cuts her into all these pieces and sends it out to the 12 tribes of Israel. And that gets him all upset. What are we going to do? We haven't seen anything like this. And there's a revenge factor. They're going to have to go, and we're going to wipe out Benjamin, one of the tribes of Israel. We're going to wipe them out. And they are gathering to do that. God, would you have us to go up with them? He said, yeah, I'll send Judah first. And Benjamin whips them badly. God, I thought you told us to take them. Go out and do it again. And Benjamin whips them again. God, whose side are you on? Go out the third time. And they reduced Benjamin to 600 fighting men, that's all. But that led to problems because they didn't have enough women. So at certain feast days, they would go out and take their women by force. And they would become their wives. And the book of Judges ends. In verse 25, after these accounts of just how corrupt and where it leads to and all the problems that happens. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. When you don't have authority from God, and you have despised him and rejected him and not completely following him, this is what you end up with. And I don't think you're allowed to be living in Israel, in the promised land, during this time. But the Bible says in Colossians 3:17 that whatever we do in word or deed, we don't do what's right in our own eyes. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Caleb was doing things in the name of the Lord, wholly following him, abiding by his law, drive them completely out. I did that. And he was very courageous. But you have it. What happens when we live, well, I'll just do what's right in my own eyes, and we don't establish positive authority for what we practice? Well, while they're in Colossians 3:17, let's deal what a young generation is having to face in our day of godly young people. We're going to continue to worship by singing and instead of like nations around us, like religious people around us, that they play instruments of music. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see what that's what people want to do. After all, we're worshiping God. He didn't tell us how to worship. He didn't. We are spirit, and there we're to worship God. How? In spirit and in truth. That's how. John 4:24. He told us how. According to truth. And we worship in spirit. That's why it says in Colossians 3:16 that we're to be involved in teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, how are you doing that? We're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're singing, we're making the melody in our heart, in our mind, unto the Lord. And we have that example in the New Testament that is indeed the command there, and it is what we see in all aspects of worship in the New Testament, as far as the church is concerned. I got positive authority for that. I know that's right. But what happens when we don't wholly follow Jehovah? What would it be like if on our Sunday evening Bible studies with young people, how your parents like this? And how the elders would like it? That since we're in my house, I don't think it'd be all that bad to have some of that spiritual song business
I like to play a little guitar with it. You know, a lot of the hymns, it only takes three chords to sing them, a lot of the hymns. It wouldn't take much of a guitar player to do that. And we'll do it in the privacy of my home. I think it's okay. What do you think? Do you know that's being done today? Our own brethren. Preachers are moving on. And what we have to do, are we going to wholly follow Jehovah? Are we going to have a positive authority to realize that we're worshiping God? Are we doing that in your house, Mr. Fite? Yeah. This is how we worship. We speak to one another. And we don't add the additional part of music of playing. Old Testament, you sung and you played. The New Testament, you sing and you teach and you admonish. You sing with grace in your hearts unto God. Worship. And we have positive authority for that. Caleb had positive authority for going and taking the land. He had positive authority to drive out the inhabitants. Others did not totally do that. They were evil. They rejected God. They were rebellious against God. That's what it looks like. And you want to live in that world? Live, read 17 through 21 of Judges. You tell me how you like that world. Everybody's doing what they have a right to do, what they have the power to do. A New Testament Christian, know what? Lord, how do you want to be worshipped? I know what. That's why. Well, what if I don't do the whole counsel of God? I don't really wholly follow everything that he says. But we'll just do a partial thing. But that's not how Paul preached. He tells the elders of Ephesus when he had them come to Miletus, and he says, I'm free from the blood of all men. Why, Paul? Why are you not guilty of what's going to be upon them? Because I have not shrunk back from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. You know, declaring the whole counsel of God is difficult. He said, I didn't shrink back. See, you shrink back from things that are kind of difficult, don't you? You shrink back from doing too much heavy lifting because it's difficult. Shrink back from making that phone call that you don't think is going to be pleasant. You shrink back from difficult jobs that you might have. Shrinking back from the Word of God and teaching it, the whole counsel of it, that's a very challenging thing, and you can shrink back from that. So Paul said, I didn't do that. I gave them what this generation needed. And you know what? When you do the whole counsel of God, of what he spoke upon the subject, you don't add to it, nor do you take away from it. We see that principle in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4:2. When he's given this new generation that they're supposed to come into the land, he wants them to be a godly people. He says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandment of Jehovah your God, which I command you. We're going to keep it. We're just going to do parts of it. The rest of it's going to be what we think will be all right. You're not going to add to it. You're not going to take from it. I'm not going to add instrumental music. He didn't say that. He didn't specify that. He specified singing. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take away from it. Listen to what happens when you don't follow that rule. Paul helps us understand what that can lead to. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, he used himself and Apollos as examples. They learned in them these qualities that they should have. But he says, I did that for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. I'm not going to add to them. I'm not going to be going beyond what is written. Why? So that none of you be puffed up one against another. When everybody does what's right in their own eyes, you begin to say, well, I think my right was better than yours. I think I made a better decision than you did. You get to be puffed up. But when you have one standard and it's been given, you don't add to it, you don't go beyond it, you still have God. And you're still going to be involved in doing exactly what he says to do. You're not going to add to it. You're not going to take away from it. Revelation 22, 18, 19, the Bible ends. We're looking at this great prophecy of Revelation. If you add to it, you're going to add to the plagues that are written in this book. If you take away from it, the great reward of Tree of Life will be taken from you. You stay within the bounds of God's revealed word. When we do that, we'll be blessed. But that means we're wholly following Jehovah. We're not perfect. But we don't cast away the standard. Because when you do that, you'll end up with a world, I did what was right in my own eyes. And that is a disaster. And when we do not fully follow Jehovah, we despise him. We're rebelling against him. We don't believe him. And just because the world makes fun of us, we'll fear them. We've got to have the faith in God. We have the faith in his standard. And I want to be like Caleb, don't you? I want to not just follow Jehovah. I want to follow my God. And therefore, I will follow Jehovah my God, holy, completely. I'm your servant, God, and I want to follow your teaching. Help us to remain in that standard as we deal with issues that are affecting our generation. Caleb, 85 years of age, followed wholly the word of God, and he was blessed for it. And what an example to follow. If you're not a Christian this morning, the world may say, don't ever become a Christian. Jesus invites you. It's our way of dealing with reality. God is going to come back one day, and we're going to have to give an answer to God, and we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. He came the first time to save us. He came to deal with sin that's in on our conscience, and we can have it washed away in baptism by his blood. That's what he offers you, his mercy and his grace. He says, you come follow him, because there is an end coming, and we want to be right with him as we live our part of history that unfolds, that one day we can be victorious in heaven, where we have no more foes any longer. If you haven't become a Christian, then let us encourage you by the word of God and his invitation. Become a Christian, obey the gospel, don't rebel against him. Do what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We invite you to do that now as we stand and as we sing.